How many of you have ever read the Psalms before? All of them. All 250. Oh, yeah. If you go, yeah, I've read them all, 250, then I know you haven't, because there's not 250. Yeah. Today we're doing Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a preview of the greatest event in history. What is the greatest event in history? How many would say, well, it was the invention of the Salk vaccine, or the invention of the light bulb, or perhaps the invention of the wheel, the invention of fire, you know, Benjamin Franklin with his kite and electricity thing. Were these great events? Certainly they were. But there's never been an event in history that was as great as the day that Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom for many. Psalm 22 talks about that event. Okay, so please make sure your Bible is open to Psalm 22. We're not going to go through and read the entire thing at once. It's 31 verses long, so we're going to kind of take it in piecemeal fashion as we go through the message this morning. Okay? Psalm 22 predicts some very telling things about the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Psalm 22 presents the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the reign of the returning Messiah. Psalm 22. So if anybody here should ever say to me, yeah, you know, I don't read the Old Testament, I just read the New Testament, I'm going to look at you and say, well, what's wrong with you? You need to start reading your Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we find Jesus concealed, as in the New Testament, we find Jesus revealed. You find him in both places. I've had people do that. Well, I don't read the Old Testament, I just read the New Testament. Like it's something I should say, well done. Good, take half of your Bible and throw it out because you don't need it. Give me that. Don't even get me started on that one. We'll start a Sunday school class right in the middle of the worship service. What's shocking about Psalm 22 is that when David wrote this, he knew nothing about crucifixion. The cross as a means of torturous death will not be invented for hundreds of years. From the time that David wrote this, I read one scholar saying it was about 1,000 years between the time that David wrote this and the time that Jesus was crucified. I have it on good authority that David did not live 1,000 years so as to see these things with his naked eye. So he wrote these things hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the events actually took place, or even before the invention of the crucifixion cross. So, the thing that I want to just put on your mind as we get started this morning is that this prophecy is amazing. When you think of Jesus being revealed in the Psalms, what's the first thing you think of? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Especially if you're in Jenny's class on the 23rd Psalm. First thing that pops into your head. But what if I was to tell you that the most clear depiction of what Jesus' ministry on earth was is actually found here in Psalm 22. As a matter of fact, when Jesus hung on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. And you're going to see just how he did that. Here's a brief summary of what we find in the 22nd Psalm. In verse 1, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to any of you? Like maybe something you'd read in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry. Yes, Matthew 27:46. Jesus hanging on the cross. What did he say? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting this. Amazing. Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. When Jesus was crucified, a time of darkness fell over the area. Like night time. Verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me and hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. This is something we find in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. As Jesus was being crucified, the people mocked him. verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. What is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus' extreme thirst and pain as he hung on the cross, and we find that over in John chapter 19, verse 58. All these fulfillments of this prophecy. Verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Remember, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. And David's talking about people piercing his hands and his feet. And as he is writing this, you've got to wonder, does he really understand what he's talking about in the future? Or is he writing this just under the influence of the Holy Spirit that's telling him, these are the words you must write? And not understanding exactly what he's meaning, but understanding he was penning the words of God. I fall into that camp. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Did that ever happen to David? What's he talking about? He's talking about the future. So, let's talk about Jesus and the 22nd Psalm. You might be thinking, well, gee, this sounds kind of like an Easter message. Well, guess what? It was only 7 days ago. Let's keep celebrating, huh? Jesus, number one, was the reproached one. Verse 6 says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. When David wrote these words, he was referring to himself, but he was referring to the Jesus that would come later unknowingly. David was under severe trial when he wrote this. How do you think Jesus felt when he was hanging on the cross? Do you think Jesus felt as though he was enduring a sore trial, forsaken by his own Father, so that we would not be forsaken by him? Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus was forsaken so that we would not be. Jesus was condemned so that we would not be. Jesus bore the cross that you deserve and that I deserve. When you look in the mirror, do you look in the mirror and say, there is somebody who deserves the cross? Hard thing to think. But Jesus took the cross that we deserved. He bore it so that we wouldn't have to. Now, the first thing that should pop into your head right now is the words, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Our reproach, according to Isaiah 5:3, our reproach fell on him. He bore the cross when we should be the ones that would be doing that. But God said, I'm going to give those people what they need and not what they deserve. I'm going to give them a Savior instead of a cross. God, however, according to what we see in Isaiah chapter 59, cannot have fellowship with sin. When Jesus went to the cross, how many of you think Jesus took your sin with him to the cross? Or how many of you think, trick question, how many of you think Jesus took your sins with him? And how many of you think that Jesus became sin for you when he hung on the cross? All of you who are Bible students will say, obviously, it's choice number two. Well, of course it is, or else I wouldn't have given you that alternative. You should know me by now. Jesus became sin. Like the song says, how many of you sung it? He became sin who knew no sin so that we would be called, all of you on the praise team say, his righteousness. That's correct. He became sin. And because Jesus became sin, God could have no fellowship with him. That's why I said last week, it's hard for us to truly understand exactly what was going on the cross. We know that Jesus died for our sins there. We know that Jesus was separated from the Father for a period of time there. But how can we truly understand and truly feel the things that Jesus felt as he hung there and was separated from his Father in heaven for the first time in his life? He was separated from his father for the first time, and it hurt him so deeply, he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he mistaken? Jesus said God had forsaken him. Was he mistaken? And God was saying, well, no, I'm not really forsaking you. Was Jesus mistaken? No. Because as he hung on the cross, he became sin so that we would be forgiven. And as he became sin, God turned his back on his one and only Son. Why? So that those who would believe on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Separated from the Father for the first time, there is no way that we can truly understand all that that entails. But the thing that impresses my mind are the words we find there in verse 6. Where it says, but I am a worm and not a man. Was Jesus ever a worm? What could David possibly have been talking about there? Well, notice the PowerPoint slide that says the Tola. How precise is this prophecy? Well, I'll tell you exactly how precise it is. Because of the story of something called the Tola. If you look at the original languages, when David says, I become a worm, he says, I become a Tola. Tola was a type of worm back in those days. You don't hear an awful lot about it, but it was the type of worm that they would crush in order to get the scarlet dye out of it to make scarlet dyes for their clothing. Think about this. The Tola worm, according to what I did some research on, was a type of worm back then that when it was ready for this worm to have babies, they would climb up on the side of a tree. They would weave their thing. You know how caterpillars and worms do that silky thing? And they would anchor themselves into the side of a tree so strongly that even they could not break free of it. In other words, they would fasten themselves to this tree so firmly that they can't get loose, and then they die. As they're dying, their baby's eggs flow into the side of the tree. The mother, the female tola worm, then dies. And when she dies, a red, scarlet, red substance flows out of the tola worm, marking the tree where the tola worm has died. And the babies, when they hatch, digest what's left of mom and become, well, tolas. So, what does all this mean? The tola worm fastens itself to the tree. Its red dye flows so that the babies live. When Jesus died, he was fastened to a cross, and he did not break free of it. And his blood, crimson red blood, flowed so that his children would have life eternal. Jesus is the Tola. Well, I don't read my Old Testament, so I never knew that. Well, get with it. There's stuff like this all through your Old Testament. And when David said, I am a worm, what an incredible prophecy that is for the Savior that would come and allow his blood to give life to the lost. Jesus was the rejected one. Look at verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Imagine the Creator coming to earth to his own creation, and his own creation not accepting him, not willing to recognize him, and even in the very end, crucifying him. Jesus was crucified by the people he created. He was God the Son, come to earth to reveal the Father. And he was rejected. And he was crucified so that we would be forgiven. Well, we've heard that all before. Maybe you have. But look at something else. He was a worm. right? But it says something else here, that as he's hanging on the cross, look at verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me, I am poured out like water, etc., etc. David is talking about how as he is being killed, he's surrounded by wild animals. And look what the animals are. Wolves, lions, bears, wild animals. What if I was to say this, that that's even a prophecy? Was Jesus surrounded at the cross by wild animals? Not my Bible. But he was surrounded by people acting like them. What if I was to say that when people leave God out of their lives and reject Jesus, that we all behave like wild animals? What does a wild animal behave like? Whatever I want, I'm taking. Whatever you have that I need, I'm taking it. How many of you have ever been to Portland? Not Maine. But there's a bald eagle's nest up there. And I took the kids up there. Actually, Seth and the rest of we went up there. We watched bald eagles last week. But I was there some weeks ago, and there was actually something called an osprey. How many of you know what an osprey is? Something a lot of people think is a bald eagle, but unfortunately they're all white underneath, so they can't be a bald eagle. I watched an osprey take a fish out of a Delaware River and then get dive bombed by a bald eagle who took its fish, which is pretty cool. I'm talking, you know, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Remember that show? If you do, you're really old. I used to watch that. What does a wild animal do? What does a wild animal do? But what do they do? I'm going to survive even at your cost. I don't care. They live their life as wild animals. Let me tell you this. When people don't have Jesus, they live the same way. All you got to do is watch a couple of drug deals take place right down here in Bangor. You'll see exactly what I mean. I've seen them. Jim Patrick said he saw one a couple weeks ago. But we were made for better, folks. We were made for better. We were made in the image of a God who loves us so much that He gave His Son as a ransom for us. We were made to be better than that. Christ was rejected so that you can live like a child of God. Am I making myself clear? He was rejected. You, before you knew Jesus, were a wild animal. But now that you've come to Christ, if you have come to Christ, you're accepted. Number three, Jesus is the risen one. Verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you would please, keep your finger right here in Psalm 22 because we're coming back to it. But if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Got it? How many are still looking? Still looking? Okay, I'm going to give you four more seconds. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. Both the one who makes them holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Ladies and gentlemen, as we move from crucifixion, the step that follows that is a step to prayer and praise. Because of Jesus' suffering, He has made glory happen. The Savior is no longer on the cross. Why do you think in Baptist churches there's crosses, but no Jesus is hanging on the crosses because Jesus isn't there anymore. I think another good picture of the Christian faith would be an empty tomb. He's not there anymore either. The Savior is no longer on the cross. He is alive. He is well. And guess where he is? Where is he? How many of you would say, oh, he's in heaven? What if I was to say to you, he's right here? What if I was to say to you, he's alive and in the midst of his people, leading them in praise for the victory that he secured on the cross? Oh, but wait a minute, I thought he was out there in the kingdom of God. Well, where do you think the kingdom of God is? It's all around you. It's all around you. When Jesus was baptized, remember when Jesus was baptized? What happened? A voice came out of the kingdom of God saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember that? If you look at that word that's translated as kingdom, it's the word atmos, A-T-M-O-S. What does that come from? What word sounds like atmos? Atmosphere. It's all around you. Jesus is here. Don't sit and just wait for him to come back someday before you start praising him. Do it while you've got breath in your lungs here, because he is here. And he is proud, as you accept him and receive him as your Savior, he is proud to call you his brother and his sister. How do I know that? Because it says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He is proud to call you his brother. He is proud to call you his sister. Now take that, put that in your pipe and smoke it. How many people are proud to call you their brother or their sister? I've got a brother who'll probably go something like this. Oh, yeah. He's my brother. Well, I do the same thing to him. That's my brother. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when you come to church on the Lord's Day, which is today, you come to show him that you believe that. You believe that, and that you appreciate that. And this is what just drives me nuts. When people stay out of church for some silly and trivial reason. People do it. Well, we didn't come to church on Sunday because little Junior had a cold. Yeah? So the whole family had to stay home and wipe his nose? All 16 of you? Had to stay home and wipe his nose? Well, I couldn't come to church that day because, well, so-and-so was preaching this on TV. Well, if you're going to watch them on TV and neglect your congregation, the next time you get sick, call them. Hey, brother so-and-so, I've got to have surgery. See if they come and visit you. See if they'll send somebody from their congregation to come and visit you. Oh, but I can't give. I gave to thus and such ministry on TV. Great. The Bible says bring your tithes into the storehouse. Which is where? Here it is. When we stay away for trivial reasons, we're saying, yeah, well, I'm glad for the resurrection, but there's other things that are very important to me as well. Number four, Jesus is the ruling one. Psalm 22, verse 28. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the crowned King Jesus. We're talking about Jesus as ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. Before Jesus was crucified, they dressed him up in a purple robe. They placed a crown of thorns on his head in order to mock him and to ridicule him. When Pontius Pilate saw Jesus crucified, he put an inscription over his head saying, Jesus, King of the Jews, mocking Jesus. But the problem was the Jews didn't want him as their king. They said, away with him, crucify him. What if I was to tell you that just because people wanted to push him away didn't in any way short-circuit or circumvent the cause of Christ? It only furthered it. It only moved it further along down the road. When we become a Christian, we become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You hear what I just said? When you accept Christ, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I just said? I said, when you become a believer, when you receive Jesus, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, does that light your fire or not? Like I say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Folks, when you receive Jesus, you become a member of the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will rule over that kingdom, not just at the beginning of the millennium and then all of eternity. He's ruling over it now. And if He is ruling over it now, what should be our response? How many of you would say, my response should be to submit to Him? Would you say that? Or how many of you still struggle with a submission issue? I'm not doing the submission thing. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and Peter, blah, 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 blah. I'm not talking about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands submitting to their wives. I'm talking about you and me submitting ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He reigns. And He reigns forever and ever. And there's a day coming when He is going to return. He's going to have a rod of iron in His hand. And if you're not on His team, He's going to destroy you with it. I'm not making this up. This is the book of the Revelation speaking to you. The Lamb of God will someday return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He'll have an iron rod in His hand with which you smash things. And He will show Himself to be the King. Are you worshiping Him and serving Him and submitting to Him today? Verse 31 points to the righteous one. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. And when I read this last verse, I'm sorry if I get choked up, because it says, for He has done it. When Jesus hung on the cross, what were His last words? I have done it. Kind of. He said what? It's finished. It is finished. The righteous one died so that you would be considered righteous. He made salvation possible to all people of all ages. I love this part because it says what? They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. Who are they? Say, that's me. I mean it. Say, that's me. Okay, look at the person sitting next to you and saying, well, that's you too. It's you. Before He returned to heaven, Jesus met with the disciples and He commanded them to go into Jerusalem and spread the message to one and all. What if I was to tell you that He wants you and me to do the same? They will proclaim His righteousness to people who are yet unborn. Folks, we are living in a community and a community surrounded by other communities full of people who are yet unborn. Oh, they've been physically born. The names are written in the book of life, but our job is to get them from the book of life into the Lamb's book of life. And it is up to us to be the ones who proclaim it. Amen? How many of you would say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me? Or here am I and my tithe check, please send Pastor Jay. In other words, here am I, send somebody else. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We must not do otherwise. We dare not do otherwise. We are to tell people of the great things that the Lord has done. Has He done something great for you? Then who needs to know? Everybody. Hearing aids in or hearing aids out, I don't care. They all need to know. Right? I'm Pentecost. Peter preached a sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. 3,000 people got saved that day. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was busy pricking the hearts of people. And if you have received Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit pricked your heart one day and made you say, I need what it is that long-winded preacher's talking about. And these people cried out, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. They were forgiven through repentance. They showed that through baptism. When Christ died for you, one day he climbed up on a tree, and I say that purposefully. He climbed up on it. He could have said no. While he was on it, he could have called a legion of angels to take him down and burn everybody. But he didn't. He allowed himself to be fastened to a tree in a way that was inexorable, and he allowed his blood to flow for the forgiveness of his people, so that you would be saved from the horrors of hell. Hell is a horrible place. But he did it so that you would enjoy the blessings of heaven. He died for no reason, as far as some people are concerned. But he didn't die for no reason. You are the reason. I am the reason. We are the reason he died. What about you? Do you believe that you're the reason that he died? All God's people should say, yeah, amen. But maybe you have never made the step of saying, I need the salvation that Jesus offers. I need his blood to cleanse me of my sin, like the Bible says. I'm going to offer you an opportunity to do that today. If you know that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we all have, and you want to get right with him today, I'm going to just say it one time. Here's your opportunity. Get right with God. You're not going to get many more times, not many more opportunities. The days are growing short. Do it today. It's as simple as saying a prayer. And we're going to pray that prayer together right now. Dear God, have mercy on me, because I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I have lived my life like one of those wild animals. But I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live a life that makes you glad. I want to live a life knowing that my sins are forgiven. I want to live a life knowing that I will escape the horrors of hell and will instead enjoy the blessings of an eternity in heaven. So, dear God, I confess to you my sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I open my heart right now. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Savior, to be my King, to direct me and guide me through the rest of the days of my life, so that my life is something that makes the heart of God glad. I open my heart right now to you, Jesus. I ask you to come in. And I believe that you will come in, because your word says that you're knocking on the door of my heart right now. And if I will open the doors of my heart and let you in, you will come in, and I accept that. And just as I accept that, I thank you now for the forgiveness of sins and for the blessings of an eternity in heaven that are now mine forever and ever. Now, God, anybody looking around, please, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you raise your hand so I can see who you are, so that I can make sure I'm praying for you this week? Yes. God bless you. Oh, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Father, you know the hands that have just been raised. And I ask you, dear God, to be a special blessing in the heart, in the mind, the body, and the soul of every one of these people. Lord, just touch them. I pray, Father, that you would guard them from the work of the adversary, because we know that he will now come after them and say, I want you back. But, Father, don't let that happen. Lord, instead, speak to their heart. Draw them near to your side and help them to know and understand and live in your blessings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus Christ, I seek upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death, and many times I've wandered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. So once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. So once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my heart. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. So once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. So once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I looked upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again.
And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside.
Once again I thank you.
Once again I pour.